weeks ago. Here we go. And anyway, my wife said, you pick the mattress because you like, you know, because the one we've got, I just really don't like. It's one of those plush ones where you just, it just, you sink in. It's just, you feel you're just, it's covering you. And it's hot. It's one of those hot mattresses, you know, where my wife's got three doonas on herself. I've got a sheet and I'm burning. So I said, we need a new mattress. So she goes, you pick the mattress. So I did. It's like a rock. I love it. Anyway, the other day my wife gets up and she goes, oh, my back, the bed's done my back in. I said, well, it's an orthopedic mattress, so she'll be fine. So she's been hobbling around lately. Well, not now, she's healed. But she's been hobbling around for 2 days. She's been blaming me for picking a bad mattress. And anyway, that's just a story. That's just the name, the way it goes, isn't it? It's all my fault. I've learned over the years, it's always my fault. Doesn't matter what they say, it's still my fault. Amen. I want to challenge you this morning. I really believe I have a word in due season. In fact, it's kept me up at nights. And who's enjoying the prayer time? Who is praying? Thank you, Jesus. 8 o'clock for 10 minutes. In fact, we blew it last night, didn't we, darling? We blew it last night. When you start enjoying prayer time, I look forward to prayer time. And so I was preparing the word and I realized my alarm didn't go off because it's set for 10 to 8. I had it on silent, but it should have went off. And we missed the 8 o'clock and we got there, started at 8:45, but we did our 10 minutes at 8:45. So please forgive us. But we did do it. But I want to talk about prayer this morning. I want to talk about prayer that affects the heavens. But sometimes our prayers can be hindered. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? Your prayers can be hindered. Amen. And another one, it says your prayers can be ineffective. So I really believe this is a season that God has got us into as families, because we've been praying for families, praying for establishment of households, praying for the kingdom of God's order in the house and being established, having a altar in the house of God, in your house, having an altar of worship, having an altar of prayer. But we need to go a bit deeper. And I believe we're in that season now where I can talk a little bit deeper about this. So men, get ready, because a lot of it will be about you today. Hallelujah. Ladies, receive. If you haven't got a husband, the Lord's your husband. All right? And he fails not. We fail. He'll fail you not. Amen. But it's also a principle that you can teach your children when they're looking for a spouse, when they're looking for a husband. Amen. Not any joke is worthy of a hand. You better believe it. Hallelujah. So the title of my message this morning is prayers that are unhindered. Unhindered prayer life. There's one thing Jesus asked, one thing the disciples asked Jesus to teach them, and they never asked him to teach them anything else. He asked them to teach them how to pray. They never asked him how to prophesy. They never asked him how to lay hands on the sick. They never asked him anything else. They asked him, I said to him, teach me to pray. Undoubtedly, they had a prayer life. Undoubtedly, they had heard Jesus praying. But there was something about prayer that they needed to tap into. Amen. Where's my glasses? They needed to tap into. Teach us how to pray. They had come to the conclusion that whenever Jesus prayed, things happened. Before he did anything, he went to pray. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went to what? To pray. So in his night season, he prayed. In his day season, he prayed. He was in a place of prayer continuously. And that's just an argument all by, a preach all by itself. Because sometimes in life, we forget to pray. And the Bible does tell us to pray continuously. Amen? To pray continuously. And that's done in a religious way. I mean, I can be doing things and still pray. I can be acting in my job and still be praying. Prayer is only communion with the Lord. That's all it means. You don't have to have a formal position. You don't have to be on your knees. You don't have to close your eyes. Amen? It just means talking on communion with the Lord. So, for prayer develops relationship with God. That's it. Prayer develops relationship with God. It's through prayer that we see God move on our behalf. It's through prayer that we learn to hear God. And it's through prayer that we begin to understand God's heart for the people both lost and saved and the backslidden. You get the heartbeat of God in prayer. Amen. You understand not just the principles of God through the Word of God, but you understand the motive of God in prayer. Hallelujah. So it's imperative to establish this. You will not learn prayer in a prayer meeting. You will not learn it through prayer counseling. You will not learn it from the book of Seven Steps, How to Pray Better. That is not prayer. Prayer is when you petition God out of your heart, out of a place of righteousness and right living, and He hears your prayer. It doesn't have to follow any principles or mandates. All we have to pray for, too, is the name to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. To the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're praying to the Father. It's imperative in this hour to be praying people to get to know Him. Prayer gets me to know Him. Can you put up my slides, please? If you got them, that'd be good. It's imperative to understand that He needs a praying people to stand in the gap and to repair, be a repairer of the breach. To be a man that stands in the gap. To rebuild the walls of salvation, the book of Isaiah says. You can rebuild the walls around people's lives. Amen. You can stand in the gap, repair that breach in a relationship through prayer. Sometimes when your soul says no, God's Spirit's saying to you, yes. Amen. Everyone that is born again is a brother and a sister. There's no uncles, there's no aunties, there's no neighbors, there's no friends. You are a brother and a sister. There's no distant relatives in the kingdom of God. You are knit, you are joined by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. One body in Christ. Hallelujah. There, we have to bring in that place of intercession, that place of repairing that breach, that place of building that wall between God and man. Man and man. Man and wife. And parents and kids. Hallelujah. You will not find this in a prayer meeting. It begins in one specific place. A place called home. That's where you establish your prayer life. Amen. Can I hear an amen? I felt very lonely up here then. Amen. Ezekiel 20 verse 30 says, 22 verse 30 says this, and I saw a man among them who should build up the wall. Isaiah 68:8 says, calls the walls of salvation. And stand in the breach before me for the land that I should know not to destroy it, but I found none. God's eyes looked for someone that was praying. God's eyes was looking for someone that would stand in the gap, but He couldn't find one. Not one. Isaiah 58:12 says this, and your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths, the streets to dwell in. All that is made possible when a man and a woman, first of all, have right living. If you're in wrong living, I'm getting a little bit this off you. If you're in wrong living, you can pray till you're blue in the face. You can fast for a month. You can flail yourself. You can pull your head. You can do, chuck the ashes in the air. You can do whatever. If you're not right living when you're praying, He ain't hearing it. He ain't hearing it. He's deferred it. He's interrupted it. He won't have it. And we see that in Matthew, don't we? Leave your gift at the first be what? Reconciled to your brother, then come and offer the gift. In other words, reconciliation is more important than your offering. Amen. How can you love the one you can't see if you can't love the one you can see? So often our prayers can be some form of witchcraft prayers. Can I go a little bit deeper? Witchcraft prayers like this. God, you help them and do something with them. Father, they don't deserve to be blessed. If you just stop everything in their life till they know what they've done to me. It's witchcraft. We're not to pray like that. We're to pray blessing. We're to pray healing. We're to pray wholeness. Amen. That is the wrong spirit you're praying out of. It says this. Prayer itself is communion with God. When one has moved away from prayer, one has moved away from God. When one has moved away from prayer, one has moved away from God. Because all prayer is what? Communion. When one's prayer life is negligible, one's intimacy with God will be negligible. If you want to get closer to Jesus, it ain't going to fall out of heaven. There's not going to be no bolt of lightning going to hit you. And all of a sudden you're going to hear the voice, oh, you're in my bosom now, my son. You're not going to hear that. You are going to have to get into that place of prayer with him out of right living. Hear me, out of a place of right living. Amen. When prayer becomes a have to and not a want to, prayer loses its intimacy and its potency. It's become a religion. The Pharisees would stand on the corner and pray for hours to be noticed. That is not prayer. That is not prayer. Prayer is intimacy with God that comes out of your heart, knowing that He is more than able and that you trust Him. And the start of my prayer shouldn't be about my needs. It should be about how good our God is. Our Father who art in, hallowed. That's the start of my prayer. It's not about me. It's all about Him. Amen. When prayer is lacking in my life, His voice becomes unfamiliar. And what I begin to do then is I begin to be led by my emotions and my own will. Amen. I can be led by my own emotions and my own will rather than the Spirit of the Lord. When I have something against a brother or a sister, my prayer life can be hindered. It doesn't mean he's stopped loving you, and it doesn't mean he's left you. It just means he can't receive what you're trying to petition him for because you have got something in your life that you need to deal with. He's not just your father. He's probably the father. He is the father to those who you might have something against. He's their father. Amen. When I understand right living keeps my prayer life unhindered and connected, I start to walk out what He's put inside of me. I want to be in communion with Him. I want to worship Him. When I'm here, usually on a Sunday, when I'm worshiping Him with you guys, I can't help but being loud. I want to give Him my everything. I don't want to give Him 90% of me. I don't want to give Him just a clap, happy, clappy. I want to give Him my everything. And that overflow in that area of my life, you begin to have a fresh understanding of what worship is, because all of a sudden words come to you to speak and words come up to you to exalt and praise and bless Him because you want Him to be your everything. Amen. I don't want to just be a casual Christian. I don't want to be just a committed Christian. I want to be a consumed Christian. I want him to be my everything. And when you understand that what he's done on the cross for you and what he's delivered you and I from and the price he had to pay to keep doing that, and all the time he's making intercession on my behalf towards heaven for me and you, loving on me. Loving on me when I shouldn't really, I don't deserve it. Putting up with me when I fail him. He deserves your glory. Next week when you come to worship, bring a new song. Put a smile on your dial. Be happy you're here. Give him some thanks. Bless him. Bless him, you could walk from there to there. Seriously, bless him. I knew a man that went to visit hospital. And he's in one of these chairs like this, sitting, letting the sun just beam on him. He says to me, "Oh, Dave, stop." He says, "Just hold it there, I've just got to go to the loo." Runs to the loo, falls down in the loo, paralyzed. Paralyzed. Never walked again. Just going to the loo. Well, that's what didn't do it. I mean, he had cancer. Gone. We've got to be grateful for all that. We have, sometimes we hold things purely for granted that it will happen. Amen? But life changes and life happens. Hallelujah. I've got to understand right living. If I want my prayers to be helped and not hindered, I have to live a certain, you've got to understand this, I have to live a certain way. I've got to live a certain way. Amen? It all starts at home. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3, 7 to 12. We're going to get there now. 1 Peter 3, 7 to 12. It says this, likewise, husbands. I told you it started at home. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor. That word honor literally means weight, value, honor, to esteem. To the woman who, as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be what? May not be what? Hindered. How I treat my wife determines in how my prayers are heard. Amen. Now your prayers might not be hindered, figuratively to frustrate, cut down, cut off, cut out, hew down, or hinder your prayers. I can be in the middle of a 40-day fast. I can be praying for 2 or 3 hours a day. I can be reading the New Testament every 3 days, which I used to. I can be doing all that. But if I ain't treating her the way the Lord expects me to treat her, again, I can't hear you. There's a blockage. And a lot of times Christians' frustration is not that they haven't prayed right, that their prayers have been hindered because maybe in the home, it's not right. Can I have an amen? That was a lot softer, that one. If you want your prayers to be acted upon and not hindered, you have to live with your wife in a certain way. Honor. I was probably one of the roughest young husbands there could have been. I was brought up in a cult. We were taught that the man is the head. Remember that, Francis? We were taught the man is the head, and I had absolute authority. And what I said was it. But they didn't know my wife, this fiery little Italian. Hallelujah. Drop me a peg or two. And then when I learned to love her, I'm going to say that again, when I learned to love her, not just her being my wife, not just her washing my clothes, not just her looking after the babies, when I learned to love her, she learned to love me back. When I learned to honor her and give weight to what she was saying, that it wasn't just a passing comment and it wasn't just an idea or a thought she had, but it was has to be weighty. I have to stop, think, allow it to be weighty to my soul. Amen. And then measure it, then make the decision that we need to make. I have to allow that to happen and develop. That's what God is talking about, and value her as a co-heir in Christ, where there is neither male nor, for we are all one in. She's no lesser to God than me. There has to be order. I have to honor her and love her, cherish her, give weight to her. Amen. Then make the decision they need to make to move forward. Glory to God. But this sort of prayer starts, and this sort of right living starts in your home. We can all be happy, clappy, praise the Lord, glory to God, amen, Jesus. Love you, Lord, here. But what are you living like for the other 6 days? That's why I really believe this prayer time we've established is really breaking ground. It really is, because sometimes husbands and wives aren't praying together. But this has given them a key. This has given them a niche to grab a hold of to say, let's do this, 10 minutes. Matilda goes, why did you only pick 10 minutes? I said, well, it's not too long for a bloke. And he's not going to be threatened if his wife prays for 8 minutes. And he prays for 2. Isn't it amazing? My wife can pray for, she can pray for that long. And I'll say, all what she said in that short time. Praise the Lord. But sometimes it's the role reversal. So God, I think I'm believing, is establishing something. Now he's establishing order. I've got to love her. I've got to cherish her. There has to be a recognition that she's a fellow heir of grace and an honor displayed rather than the belittling, the minimizing, the demeaning. When we as husbands live like this with an understanding and a caring and an honor, our prayers will not be hindered. Anything else will be hindered. If you are backbiting her, if you're demeaning her, if you're belittling her, if you're causing things to be said, or causing a disturbance, or not sorting things out, your prayers will be hindered. If we do not live like this, our prayers will be hindered. He will interrupt his relationship with us and he'll make us get it right. Anyone ever had to do that? Remember that one in the Bible, let not the sun go down upon your King James, your wrath. New King James says a bit better, your anger. You ever had to stay awake? Hey, shake my wife. Can we have a chat? And then the sheets are like drum. Tight. So tight. Can you get on your side? As if there's a your side in it. Can you get on your side? And you go, bing, you can hear a drum. Hey? Don't touch me. Ah, so other people do it as well, eh? But you know inside your spirit, man, there's a provocation that you need to get this right. Men, I've even said this, and I don't even know why I've said it. I've said this word that just seems to be quite amazing. It does a huge amount of sorry. Sorry. I'm thinking, I don't even know why I'm saying sorry. But I want to make peace. I want to make peace. I can fix that up after. I want to make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I want peace in my house. Amen. I do not want to get up in the morning knowing my prayers are going to be hindered. I do not want to let that thing happen between us that this can go on for days. So all I'm doing is I'm fighting a devil now. Amen. Next one, please. No Christian husband should presume to think that any spiritual good will be accomplished in his life without an effective prayer life. Without an effective prayer life. And one cannot expect an effective prayer life unless he lives with his wife in honor. And I'm talking a lot about husbands and wives, but I'm talking about a family unit. I'm even talking about your kids. There has to be right living. There has to be right living. Amen? To take time to develop and maintain a good marriage is God's will. It's God's desire. And it's a ministry that pleases him. Your marriage is a ministry all by itself. My book says in Genesis, he says he made them comparable. He did not make them compatible. Can I hear an amen to that? That is a lifetime work in progress. Compatibility. And out of the two, he shall make one. You are not one because you are joined physically. You are one physically, but that doesn't join you and make you one spiritually. It is a work in progress. Amen. And what you and I have to do is have right living in the process every day of my life. If I want my prayers to be effective. Amen. There's a way of living with our wives that either hinders our prayers or ruins our spiritual impact, or there's a way of living with our wives and frees our prayers to help and empower our spiritual life. In our marriage, in our homes, in our generations after us, how you pray, how you commune with your wife, how you honor her, will affect the generation after you. And that's the truth. That's the truth. Especially as men, when you take your role and you take your place as a man in the house, what he is doing is he's giving you this authority and this empowerment, not just to speak, but to act life out. That your children are beholding something. They're beholding the right living in your life. They're beholding how you speak to your wife, the tone you speak to your wife, the times of pride in your life, they will see. The times of unrepentance, they will see. The times of repentance, they will see. They should see it all. Hear me, they should see it all. And when you get up every morning, you should start off with right living. Amen. Is this helping anyone? Honor has to be shown. Next one, please. Verses 8 to 12, I'm not talking about marriage anymore, it's now talking about you and I. Body of believers. 1 Peter 3, 8 to 12 is there, talking about a body of believers. Finally, you all have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, of tender heart, and of a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless for those, for this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to live life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Who wants good life? Yes, 1 Peter, yeah. Who wants good life? I want good life. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Let him seek what? Peace. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. That's all them people that aren't doing that. And his ears are open to their what? Now his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord against those who do evil. What evil? What evil? Reviling? Not blessing? Not of a humble mind? Not turning things around? Vengeance? Revenge? Bitterness? Unforgiveness? Anything like that leans in my heart, he won't hear me. In fact, it's quite a strong word when he says his face is against you. If you look it up, it literally means he's angry with you. He's not happy. He ain't happy. Next one, please. God hears the prayers of those who pursue peace. For the eyes of the Lord against those who do evil. For Peter is telling us how our prayers should not be hindered. There is a way to live that hinders our prayers, and there's a way to we can live that can allow God to bless our prayers. Who wants your prayers to be effective? Who wants you to, you know, sometimes in the midst of our frustration, we think God isn't doing anything. But just maybe in my household, I'm not living and acting the way I should be acting, and I've actually hindered him from blessing the prayer. I said this to a brother the other day. God will not bless sin. You got to understand that. I know that we're in a dispensation of grace. I understand that. And we're saved by grace through faith. I understand that. But please stop using grace as an excuse to sin. It is not an excuse. It is there because you've stumbled. And you get up. And you repent. And the word repent means to do what? Turn away from. If I do not turn away from and I've been sorry or I have a contrite heart, it doesn't mean I've repented yet. Repentance, the fruit of repentance is this. I've turned away from it and I ain't doing it again. The fruit of repentance is not you repeating your sorry. Sorry, Jesus. Sorry. Oh, sorry about that. Sorry. And you say, oh, well, by his grace, I'm covered. No. May I go a little bit deeper? In the book of Hebrews, Esau sought repentance with what? Esau sought repentance with what? Tears. He cried. He cried to God, oh, God, help. I'm sorry. And the next line says, but he didn't find it. Why didn't he find it? Why did Esau not find repentance? Because he didn't turn away from it. He had all the emotion of it. He had all the words for it. But he refused to turn away from it. So he didn't find it. May I go another step deeper than that? Your sorry is just the beginning of repentance. It is not repentance. My sorry is my acknowledgement of my sin. Sorry. Usually it's because I've got caught out. Usually it's because the Holy Ghost has provoked me and pushed me and prompted me to understand that what I'm doing is wrong. But what I've got to do is walk away from it. Amen. So husbands and wives, just because you say you're sorry does not mean you've repented. If she keeps saying to you, you keep doing the same old again, you've done it again, you've done it again, you've said it again, you've done it again, you have not repented. It's when she says to you, I see a change. You don't have to tell her you've changed. What a cop out. Well, love, you've got to forgive me because I've changed. Really? You're telling me you've changed? You know who should be telling you've changed? Your spouse should be telling you've changed. Amen? You and I don't have to echo that. Gee, it's getting tight in here. I can feel it. Turn with me to Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. It says, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded or sober of spirit for the sake or the purpose of your prayers. This is why it's so necessary to have right living. It might sound a bit crude, but I need to say it. God will not kiss a drunk. And the wine of today, which is its ways, its lusts, and its desires, can get you drunk on the things of this world. It says to be sober-minded, because that will affect your prayer life. And it won't just affect your prayer life, it will affect the relationship. Amen? Now, in the midst of all that, me going through some stuff, He will lead me, He will guide me, He will cover me, He will love me. He will watch over me, He will nurture me. And He will make sure His mercies are new every morning toward me. But when I get up, He expects me to try and bring change to my life through repentance. And He will grace me for it. Amen. Your God will never give you any more than you can handle. I'm going to say that again. Your God will never give you any more than you can handle. If you've got it, you can handle it. If you're going through something, you can handle it. If you've got an issue that's coming up in your life, He's already graced you to handle it. Everything you need is already inside of you. It's called the person of the Holy Ghost. You haven't got half of Him. You haven't got a quarter of Him. You haven't got two-thirds of Him. You've got the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelling within you. You don't have to. You don't even really have to pray about it. You just got to surrender to Him. You just got to surrender to Him. We've got to be obedient to the voice and the word. And the minute I say, yes, Lord, and turn away from, be obedient, He equips me and graces me, empowers me to keep on walking. But if I keep drinking that thing of the world, if I keep partaking of that thing of the world, it will hinder my prayer. That's why we've got to be a people of right living. Amen. You want to have an effective life? You want to have an effective wife? You want to have effective marriage? Right living. It all starts with right living. Choices. The old King James would say it like this: be ye holy, for I am holy. He wouldn't ask you to do it if you couldn't do it. If God asks me to do something that I cannot do, He's an unjust God. Living right helps us to pray. When our spiritual breath begins to clear up, the kiss of prayer is not hindered. You know you're His bride. The breath of God comes upon you and brings life. But if I come to Him in a drunken stupor of this world, He'll look after me. If you want to see this, just read Hosea. Hosea, the young prophet, married a very sordid sort of lady with a great reputation. She has kids. And the Bible says that none of them look like her husband. Then she went out again at night, dressed in her attire, weaving her charms among the captains of the armies. And Hosea had every right to give her up. type of Christ. Then she was being sold again in the slave market. And it was Hosea that brought her back. You know what we do right living? Because you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Right living is really not optional at all. I mean, if you want to be a casual Christian, and the choice is ours. If I can be a casual Christian, I can be a committed Christian, or I can be a consumed Christian. You can live that. Doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation. It will mean you'll have to go before the judgment seat of God and not give account. That's for Christians. The white throne judgment is for the lost. But we will have an account for every idle word we do speak. Amen? Are you with me? Do you love him? Are you ready to have a prayer life at home? Not just the 8 till 10. After all this, and I don't know when it's going to stop. I really believe it's building, actually. But when one day I mightn't be here, my wife mightn't be here, you mightn't be here, but while we are here, that we're committed to praying to him in spirit and in truth, with clean hands and a pure heart, getting right before my brother and my sister, making sure the order in my house, I've got an altar. Amen? I've got an altar. Remember, I've preached this on purpose. I've got an altar. I've built an altar at home upon the principles and the governmental order of God. I've got an order. And the reason I got this word was because God said to me this, but what are you placing on the altar? No unclean thing should be sacrificed to him. What am I presenting on my altar? Don't say your wife. What am I presenting on the altar? Therefore, present your bodies as a living, which is holy and acceptable unto the Lord. He'll make it keep on kicking. Sometimes you wish you'd just take it up and die. But he'll make sure you keep on kicking until that which is placed in you will come forth to give him glory, that he might receive again his inheritance in the saints. It's not about your inheritance. His inheritance in the saints. He has a deposit in your life. And he wants something from you. Amen. One was given one talent. One was given 5 talents. One was given 2 talents. The 2 and the 5 saw increase. The other one buried it. We are not of that spirit. Amen. Let's stand this morning. I could go on. Hallelujah. Be happy. Breathe in and out. It's all right. You're still here. I don't know about you, but I want my house to be a house of prayer. And I know we say that, sometimes we say that as a cliche in churches. Oh, God's come to bring his house into a house of prayer. But if it's not happening in your home, it's not going to happen here. All this is a product of what the houses are happening. It has to be in your house. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Who wants effective prayers? I want effective prayers. I want to see the kingdom of darkness pulled around my house and my household, my community, my church, the church. I want to see every spot and every wrinkle ironed out and washed. I want to be able to shout, come Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Hallelujah. Come with your rewards, Jesus. Come. For every one of us will get to receive a reward. Hallelujah. If that's you this morning, you say, Lord, I'm not happy just being a casual. I'm not happy just being committed, coming to church. I want to be consumed by you. I want to give you my all. And a note starts in my home. Men, make a commitment. Make a commitment to your house. To be repairers of the breach. To build again walls of salvation. It's never too late. And you're never too old to start it. And your kids are never too old to receive it. Amen. If you want to leave a legacy for your children, right living. Right living. Not right talking. Right living. Amen. I really believe there's a grace here this morning to do that. But it's a hard thing. I can't make you do it. I can't even pray for you to have it. It's between you and Him. But if you want it, I believe He'll do it. So every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. If you want that fresh grace and that fresh mercy to come into that fresh place with Him and in your house, hear me, your house, and with your brothers and your sisters, hallelujah, that your prayers are effectual, amen, that they're not just words, but God impregnates that word that you're praying with His power of His Spirit to bring change to that situation. If that's you this morning, you just raise your hands before the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, Father, Father. Father, help us bridle our tongues. Father, help us have a change of mindset. Help us to honor our wives. Help us to honor our kids. Help us to honor our homes. Help us honor our husbands. Help us, Jesus. Father, we turn away from and we repent of any wayward word that we might have spoken, contrary to your nature and your word, in the name of Jesus. We thank you today is that day that I, Lord, commit afresh to you. Father, stoke the fires of revival in my heart. Father, I don't want to be casual about my salvation. I don't want to be casual about my walk. Lord, I want to be consumed by your presence. Father, that as a man I would lead my household. As a man I would be the man of the house, man of prayer, man of dedication, man that will comfort and will love, a man that will not hold grudges. I ask in the name of Jesus, Father, for a fresh endowment of the Holy Ghost, fresh endowment of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, blow over these people afresh. Fill them afresh in the name of Jesus. Today I choose right living. Today I choose not to be drunk with the things of this world. Today I choose to turn away from those things, Father, that try so easily to ensnare me. Today I choose to walk your walk. Today, Father, is that day that we shall be called. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I thank you. I thank you, Lord, it's under the blood. I thank you, Lord, once you forgive me, it's far as the east is to the west. I thank you, Lord, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. I thank you this morning, Lord, whom you set free is free indeed. And I thank you today is that day, Father, I choose you over everything else. And if that's you this morning, you tell him amen. That's three of us. That was good. Amen. God bless you. He's a good God. Altar. Prayer in the home. Prayer life in the home. Prayer with family in the home. Bringing that to church, watch the heavens be shaken. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week, successful week, a prayerful week. In Jesus' name. Amen.